Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, I've got the winter crud, and Rick is in Israel. Rick, talk to us. What's it like in Israel right now?
Jimmy, I just landed here with my family, and as you know, you've been here recently within the last year or so, and you know, it's just like it always was with fewer tourists, but it was so great to be back in the land, so great to be here with my family. As you know, I brought my family with me this time, the first time my whole family has been here, and it's an exciting time to be in Israel for sure.
Yes, you've got a group coming. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I'm really excited for you, Rick. I really am. I'm so excited that your family's there in Jerusalem right now. Well, we've got a lot to cover today. We've got Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, R.C. Merle, Dr. Paul Weaver on the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. So let's get started, Rick, with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our expert on geopolitical affairs. He comes to us just about every week to talk about what's going on around the world. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
A pleasure to be with you, Rick, as always.
Well, Ken, we've got all kinds of things to get to this week, but sometimes we play a game and we call it, Where in the World is Ken Timmerman? Well, this week, Ken, I believe you're at your home base in Florida, and I am in Jerusalem, Israel, so I guess we could say, where in the world is Rick this week, huh?
That's right. It's kind of inversed, and you're there, I understand, with your kids, which is going to be a great pleasure as well as a challenge.
It certainly is both of those things. Well, let's get started with what we've got to get to around the world. Now, Ken, you have a book. The latest book that you have out is The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue. And you spent much of your life in that part of the world. So we'll start right there. And we're going to talk about Iran. And it seems information coming out this week that they are much more concerned about losing their influence in Syria than maybe was previously thought.
Rick, this is a story of perception, public perception, what the regime is willing to admit and what their leaders really know is going on. And we got a little clue to what's going on behind the scenes earlier this week when you had their top military official in Syria, Brigadier General Behrouz Esbati, who gave a speech in a mosque admitting that Iran had actually suffered a significant defeat in Syria because they had not been able to rescue their ally, Bashar Assad. Now, you know, the regime publicly is saying, well, it's no big deal. We're going to continue to have relations with Syria, and we're looking forward to the new government. Well, that's all nonsense. Esbati, this general, actually told the truth. And he said, you know, this is a big, big setback. Here's a direct quote. He said, we were defeated and defeated very badly. That's not something regime leaders often admit, Rick. So I thought that was quite interesting. By the way, the Iranian newspapers have not picked up on that very much. This sort of leaked out to the West through internet activists, if you wish. Khamenei, the supreme leader, is unrepentant, as always. He gave an address on Thursday to commemorate the 1979 uprising in January that ultimately drove out the Shah of Iran. And he said, there's no reason to have ties with the United States or even negotiate with the Americans. The sanctions that they've imposed on us, they've done us so harm, but not a big deal. And not a single word about the loss of Syria.
Well, Iran certainly has interest there, and we'll keep an eye on how that continues to play out. But there is all kinds of things happening in Syria right now. Of course, you have Israel's interest in what is taking place there as it involves their personal security. Turkey is making moves in the north there. And of course, the Kurdish. Now, you know so much about this situation, so I'll let you explain it. But the Kurdish, they are urging President Trump, incoming President-elect Trump, not to leave Syria.
Absolutely, Rick. And by the way, I've heard this myself on the ground from Kurdish generals, you know, who are part of the Kurdish regional government. They would very much like the United States to have a stronger military presence in Kurdistan, in northern Iraq. And they would like it for a number of reasons. First is to protect them from their very powerful neighbors, both Turkey and Iran, but also to protect them from Baghdad, because the Kurds are still at loggerheads with Baghdad over oil revenues, oil exploration, you know, the distribution, if you wish, of tax revenues and oil revenues and other things. So, yes, they would like President Trump to maintain forces in Syria and to expand in northern Iraq. I am not so sure he's going to want to do it in Syria. He might be willing to increase forces in northern Iraq because, you know, there's pressure to be put on other allies, United States allies, such as Turkey and Qatar, who both have been supporting Hamas. We have big air bases in both Qatar and in Turkey. And there is certainly a number of Trump supporters, very senior Trump supporters, who believe that we could move one of those bases to northern Iraq, to Kurdistan. So there's a lot in the mix, Rick. It's not just having a small U.S. military presence, but really we're talking about a strategic realignment in the region.
Well, let's continue to talk about President Trump as he comes in January 20th, approaching ever so quickly right now. And he's been talking a little bit about Greenland. Now, I've been watching this with great interest, and I don't even really know what to think about it. I was hoping you could help explain it to us. But, you know, the European Union countries such as Germany and France and even Russia are somewhat concerned about this move. Can you talk about what is taking place in Greenland right now?
Well, Rick, I watched that press conference that incoming President-elect Trump gave, where he talked about renaming the Gulf of Mexico the Gulf of America, and also talked about either taking or buying or having some alliance with Greenland and getting back the Panama Canal. It's brilliant political theater and brilliant political strategy as well, because obviously the left-wing media and the Europeans, their heads are exploding. They think that the United States is about to invade Greenland, and they see this gunboat diplomacy, you know, American ships heading down to the Panama Canal. Look, that's not what this is all about. This is Trump negotiating, trying to make both the Europeans and the Panamanians understand that these are real issues and that the United States is going to press them. So why does the United States have an interest in Greenland? Look, we've had a treaty with Denmark, which is the titular power in Greenland, since 1951, that allows us to have military, a big military base, and to establish other military bases there. But it's not enough. The Danes are not spending enough money to defend Greenland from the threat of Chinese and Russian encroachment. The Chinese are now calling themselves an Arctic power. Well, they don't have any territory that abuts the Arctic. The reason they're calling themselves an Arctic power, Rick, is because they're going up to Greenland. And everyone is afraid that they are going to plant a flag on parts of Greenland that are not defended by NATO or by Denmark. And this is a very serious concern. It's a serious concern because we can't let the Chinese be up in the Arctic where they have a view down on the United States that they don't have today. And we can't allow them to get a foothold to get the riches of rare earth materials and other minerals that are in Greenland that have not been exploited. So that is, if you wish, the bigger strategic picture here. We also would like to expand our bases to watch the Russian submarines and the Russian fleet as they go in and out of the Baltic and into the North Atlantic. And Greenland is the perfect place to do that. You know, my dad was there in World War II, Rick. He was stationed in Greenland. They were there to watch the German submarines. That was the strategic reason at that point. Well, today it hasn't changed all that much. But I just love it. I love the reaction of the left-wing media, and I love the reaction of the French foreign minister, tiny little Jean-Noël Barrot. They always take the bait, and Barrot was puffing himself up like a peacock and beating his chest and saying, "We will not allow the United States to take Greenland by force." Well, you know, that's not going to happen. Here's the thing, Rick. Let me just get back to this. It's a very serious issue. Russia and China are moving to the Arctic. The Europeans are not protecting them. Greenland needs protection. That protection comes at a cost. The serious Europeans, like the Prime Minister of Denmark, they understand it. But the French and German puff pastry politicians do not.
Well, Ken, one thing I know for sure is that after January 20th and the incoming Trump administration, it is not going to be boring. It's going to certainly be interesting. Well, one final thought. You talked about China just now and information coming out this week of a Chinese shadow fleet. Can you talk about what that means and what it might mean for the security of America?
Well, the Biden administration actually took action against the Chinese shipping company, Costco. And I'm sure many of our listeners have seen containers at nearby ports where they live, Savannah. I've seen them. I've seen them in Jacksonville, of Costco shipping containers. They're everywhere. Some places, they are the only shipping containers that you see. Well, now the United States is going to ban them. Why? Because they are the shipping arm of the Navy of the People's Liberation Army, of the Armed Forces of Communist China. Look, I've been tracking Costco since the mid-1990s. They are clearly tied to the PLA. And recently, you had a Costco container ship sailing into Norfolk Harbor this past August, right beneath the deck of U.S. aircraft carriers. Norfolk is one of our biggest naval ports, is our biggest naval shipyard. And here you had a Costco container ship sailing right past those carriers. What if their containers were full of drones or missiles, Rick? That's one of the threats, I think, that the government is worried about right now, that the Chinese, who have a long, long history of a dual civil-military fusion, in other words, civilian companies are also serving the military. That's something that they do. It's ingrained in everything that they do. So we're worried about technology. We're worried about the economy. We're worried about Costco as a potential threat to our homeland.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, you keep us updating on what's going around the world. Ken, you're an author and analyst. You have a website, KenTimmerman.com. I encourage our listeners to go there to find out more about you. Ken, thanks so much.
Thanks so much, Rick. And have a great stay in Israel. God bless.
Iran is Persia. The Kurds are the Medes. Russia and China, all involved in Bible prophecy. We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. In Central Asia, the Constitution of Kyrgyzstan guarantees freedom of religion, but years of increasing restrictions send another message to Christians. The draft law currently in parliament would require all places of worship to register with the government with a now higher bar. Floyd Brobel of the Voice of the Martyrs Canada explains.
Previously, you had to have about 200 adult members, and now they're looking to increase it to about 500 adult members in order for the church to gain legal status.
But for many congregations, that would be impossible. Out of every 1,000 people in Kyrgyzstan, less than 40 are Christians, with only 3 being evangelical. There are further ways this law would hamper gospel ministry. It could take effect as soon as February 1st if passed. Please pray that Kyrgyzstan's parliament strikes the bill down, as they did an earlier version of it last year. An increasing conflict, intense bombardment, and insecurity are forcing a growing number of medical centers to shut down in Lebanon. Nearly half of the 207 primary health care centers in conflict zones are now closed. Co-founder Camille Melki says Heart for Lebanon began its medical clinic in the Baca Valley 18 years ago.
Heart for Lebanon started doing ministry in October 2006 as a response to the Hezbollah and Israeli war that summer.
Today, the ministry serves thousands of people each week, and every interaction is a gospel opportunity. Volunteer by connecting with Heart for Lebanon at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. So join us here on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. You can also find us on Alexa, iTunes, or TWR360. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is Rick DeYoung, and I'm coming to you from Jerusalem, Israel, talking to Dave Dolan, a journalist with over 30 years of experience, and we're going to give you the Middle East news update, talking about news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
I'm glad to be with you, Rick, and Shabbat Shalom in Jerusalem.
Shabbat shalom. Well, David, there's been a lot going on this week. Can you give us an update on the latest?
Well, Rick, once again this week, like last week, the main activity was not in Israel or even around Israel, but was in Yemen. We had once again Houthi attacks during the week. A couple missiles, surface-to-surface missiles, were aimed at Israel and some drones. There's been over 320 drone attacks, the IDF says now, and over 40 missiles fired. And so on Friday, a joint operation with the U.S. and Britain was launched against the Houthis in Yemen. Israel took on many sites that were said to be more economic. They hit two ports again, the same ports they hit last week. They hit some oil refineries and electric power plant and some other things like that. And the U.S. and British forces mainly hit military targets connected to the Houthis and also hit some underground storage facilities for weapons. So that was a major operation with over 20 Israeli jets taking part, and film of them being refueled on the way down there was released by the IDF. So that goes on. Further to the north, we had more activity in Hamas. Of course, we had another hostage body found, actually two during the week. It turned out to be a Bedouin father of many kids from the northern Negev who worked on one of the kibbutz settlements that was attacked on October 7th last year, 2 years ago now. And his body was found. And on Friday, they confirmed that a second body found nearby was his 23-year-old son. Earlier, Rick, another daughter and son were released in the first prisoner exchange. The Bedouin community was very upset over this and a huge turnout for his funeral in the Negev. In the north, we had the IDF hit a Hezbollah position on Friday, Rick, bomb it after they said again they spotted rockets being loaded by these forces and the Lebanese army wasn't there doing anything to stop it. But also on Friday, the Lebanese Prime Minister Mitaki said that they intend to take control of all of Lebanon to get rid of all militias there and just have the army everywhere. And he said, we will start in South Lebanon. Well, the Israelis say it's going slow, but at least the intention is there to carry on with this ceasefire there and to keep Hezbollah at bay. And finally, Rick, I'll just say that the Israeli public, and I know you're there, but I know you just got there, they've been watching the fires in Los Angeles very closely. There's over 100,000 Israelis, Rick, that actually live in the Los Angeles area. Of course, one of the major synagogues in the city in Pasadena was destroyed earlier in the week in the fire, and Jewish businesses and homes and that sort of thing going on. And then finally, the 23-year-old soldier that was wounded with his buddy, severely wounded he was with his buddy in New Orleans in the terror attack a week before. He was in the news a lot. He lost part of his skull. His body got caught underneath the terrorist truck. And his legs were crushed, so he is expected to live, but not to live anything like he was before. He's from the Golan Heights, and his parents are now in the city. They were flown there, and they're being put up by the Jewish community of New Orleans. And the Israeli public, as I said, are watching that. And the irony of these guys, he and his friends serving two terms in Gaza over the last year, reserve soldiers, one term in Lebanon with another one in Gaza coming up soon. So they decided to take this car trip around America. They had been to Los Angeles just before, drove over to New Orleans, and there they were hit by a Muslim terrorist. So the irony of that isn't lost on anyone.
Certainly isn't. David, as we look at this situation, we've talked ever since October 7th about what is taking place in Israel. Now, October 7th was a horrible day for the Israelis. Many say the worst day since the Holocaust. But ever since then, Israel has been working to keep its citizens safe. Now, this is the third time I've been in Israel since the events of October 7th and the beginning of the war against Hamas and what escalated, what happened after that, especially in the north. And David, when I look at this situation, I landed in Tel Aviv, came up, I know the Route 1 from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I know you know it well. I've been here. Israel has been able to keep its citizens safe. Now, not without cost, because they have had casualties in the war in Gaza, and they've had casualties in the north, but Israel has been able to keep its citizens safe. As we look ahead, and this is our second program in 2025, as we look ahead to the new Trump administration, it certainly seems to me that even though Israel has enemies and they have to be careful, they have been able to keep their people safe and people have been able to return to Israel. I see more of that in the future. Is that the way you see it as well?
Well, definitely. It's a resilient country, Rick, and a very young country age-wise. A lot of sport activities. We've got the ocean beaches, snow skiing in the north, snorkeling in the south, and this, you could do that on the same day. It's just 280 miles, a short flight. It's an incredible country. They just announced a major new building project in Jerusalem on Derech Beit Lechem or Bethlehem Road, and I lived real close to that. It's going to be a 33-story tall apartment tower with three other half that size buildings next door, and parks and recreation facilities and rooftop viewing panoramas and all sorts of things, just showing that the business community is still optimistic for the future of the country, that it will continue to grow and need new housing, even in Jerusalem. And that's, of course, close to Bethlehem. That's the name of the road. And there's trouble down there at times. But you're right. The government is working hard to keep the people as safe as they can. And also, Prime Minister Netanyahu held a meeting during the week with his Security Cabinet to discuss the hostage situation. And he said he's still hopeful, but there's not a lot of good signs, certainly that there'll be an agreement before Donald Trump takes office a week from Monday. And U.S. officials are saying it is Hamas that's holding it up, not Israel. Hamas keeps changing the rules, keeps changing its demands. And so it's a very difficult situation in that sense. Everyone's still focused on it, as you'll see during your time there. But optimistic for the future overall, and knowing that the God of Israel brought back his people according to his promises and his word. He said, I'll scatter you if you sin, and I'll bring you back in the end and restore you. And we see that still happening, and we know it will lead to the Lord's kingdom here on earth. So that's the ultimate silver lining.
Well, it certainly is, David, and I don't want to necessarily belabor the point, but we look at this situation, we look at the way, like you said, Israel, a young, vibrant country, resilient, and that's the key word, resilience, and it's hard to look at this situation and not see God's hand protecting his people, at least preserving his people, not without struggle, not without sacrifice on their part, but it's certainly hard to look at the situation that's in the Middle East right now and not see God's hand on the people of Israel, isn't it?
Well, we have to remember that just a year and a half ago, most of our programs were about the distress inside of Israel, the right-left dispute over the judicial reform proposals that the prime minister was making, and street protests every night, and highways being blocked, and real chaos, political chaos, four elections in, what, 5 years, I think it was. And finally, we have a stable government. And in the last year and a half, Israel's been obviously preoccupied with war and on seven fronts total. And I didn't mention growing activity this week in the northern Samaria area as well. The Israeli army active there, the PA trying to regain control of that area, and also the IDF arrested over 70 Palestinians in the Jordan Valley during the week, Rick, in a major operation. So there's activity all around, but they're as united as they've been in years. Higher attendance, as Israel Madad said last week, at the synagogues than they've seen in years. And you know, so God's behind it. I mean, he didn't order Hamas to go slaughter people, but you know what I mean? He's in control overall, and he's watching over his people in his land. And he tells us, I just read it yesterday in Moses' words, that his eyes are always on the land day and night, so, and throughout the year. So we can be thankful for that.
We certainly can, and those of us who study Bible prophecy know that there is a role for Israel to play in the end times, and the fact that they are here in the land and prospering is evidence of that. Well, David, as always, we appreciate what you do, keeping our listeners informed, both what is going on politically and prophetically. Dave, thanks so much. We'll talk to you again next week.
And you too, and Shavua Tov, a good week ahead.
Great job as always, David. Shavua Tov, Hebrew for have a good week. You know, when you look at all the prophecies in the Bible, almost 30% of the Bible is Bible prophecy pertaining to Christ's first coming, his second coming, and the Jewish people. You can't understand Bible prophecy without understanding the role that the Jewish people play in God's word for the future. Got to take a break, and when we come back, R.C. Murrow and then Dr. Paul Weaver right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. China's government is opening more anti-cult education bases across the nation. The challenge is, who gets to define what a cult is? Kurt Robenstein with Bibles for China is concerned some expressions of the church in China might be singled out, or policies could spark disunity between registered and unregistered congregations. Pray for wisdom and unity for Chinese Christians. And media plays an important role in children's ministry. Denise Godwin with International Media Ministry says she wanted to develop something for kids but lacked the necessary skills. Then, the Lord introduced her to Judy, a children's evangelist. At the end of 2024, IMM began work on a 2D animated series for children called Red. Loosely based on Little Red Riding Hood, a little girl enters the forest and various creatures attempt to distract her, but Bible verses keep her on track. Pray that Red will make the gospel come alive for kids in hard-to-reach places. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And yes, I'm still fighting the winter crud. And I think a lot of people are. We keep everybody in prayer. And it's just a matter of getting through these winter months. It's cold in the east, and we pray for those that are out there in California with the fires. I know a lot of ministries are affected by this, so we'll keep them in prayer. I am going to be in Farmington, Maine, New Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Brian Rebert, this coming week, next weekend. I'll be there doing a conference on Bible prophecy, conference on future world events, according to God's word. And I think that's so important today. With all that is going on out there, a lot of people pulling events out of the air to kind of tie them to the Bible. But if you understand God's word, you understand it prophetically, you know what is taking place. Well, on the program today, I wanted to get our good friend R.C. Murrow back. R.C., welcome back to the program.
Yeah, it's great to be back with you, Jimmy.
Yes, sir. And R.C., tell me about, you do some, or you've been to Bible conferences, right? It's still very relevant for today, right? When men such as myself and maybe even you, when you go to a place and we teach God's word, that's something that plays a big part of Christians' lives, their education and edification.
It's really true. My wife and I enjoy going to conferences in different parts of the country whenever we can. Right now, we have been kind of tied down a little bit with some family issues. But whenever we can, and as a matter of fact, there's going to be a conference in Orlando coming up real soon, which is a 2-day prophecy conference that we're looking forward to attending.
Oh, that's so great. And I think it is very important that either your pastor or you go to a conference where men that you know what they believe, you know what they teach, and that's important. Well, R.C., let's get to what I wanted to talk to you about today, because since the election and since we are here right now, there have been some recent developments with two major nations expanding their central bank digital pilot programs. What could you tell us about that?
Yeah, it's correct, Jimmy. The two nations are India, which is the most populous country in the world, and Great Britain, formerly the most powerful country in the world. But before I get into what is taking place there, I want to make it clear that these developments are still stealth in nature, meaning that while 95 central banks are busy working with some level of digital money, all 95 continue to downplay their intentions. In fact, some nations are even that are furthest along on the digital currency road are reassuring their citizens that they'll be able to keep paper money along with the digital version. And Jimmy, it kind of reminds me of Obamacare. You know, if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor, which we all knew was a lie.
Well, R.C., take our readers back to a Prophecy Today broadcast in 2022 when President Biden wrote an executive order authorizing the Federal Reserve to study digital dollars?
It was March 9, 2022, Executive Order 14067. Let the world know that the United States, the world's lone reserve currency, was studying the feasibility of digital money. Since then, Jimmy, most central banks are quiet on the matter, I'm guessing to keep the global economy from a full-scale panic, because when citizens in relatively free countries hear the dangers to privacy of digital money, there's immediate backlash. You know, it's a short jump from government's eyes on our spending to restricting what government does not want us to have. Yeah, the ultimate big brother.
Yes. Evidently, some world leaders are all in on a new economic system.
Yeah, correct again. November 7th, 2024, during the BRICS summit, Vladimir Putin, with a sly grin on his face, displayed a mock-up of a possible gold-backed BRICS currency, which would explain Donald Trump's threat to place 100% tariffs on Russia and China trade. In fact, President Trump said he would place 100% tariffs on any country threatening the dollar's world reserve status.
So let's just take a pause on our what we're talking about. We're going to talk about India in just a moment and the rest of the BRICS nations. But where do you think President Trump, I mean, besides messing with the dollar as the world reserve status, where do you think President Trump stands on this in the future in digital banking?
Donald Trump is very much against, he's very much against digital dollars. He's very for Bitcoin. He seems to be a big fan of Bitcoin along with Elon Musk. But as far as digital dollars are concerned, he's made some pretty strong statements about them, that he is very much against them, and under his watch he'll never let it happen.
Well, and what's your thoughts on, you know, where the United States is in the future? I mean, I know he's probably against it, but where do we see the U.S. in this?
Well, right now the U.S., I believe, is on hold. We got a new sheriff coming into town, we got an entire new cabinet already picked. You know, one of the things that's been really impressive is the president-elect has been making sure that he's coming in running. I mean, he's coming in fast, and he's got all his people picked. In the 2016 term, he had he was a little bit unprepared and wound up putting the wrong people in several cabinet positions, cost him a lot. He's not going to let that happen this time. So, Jimmy, with the new sheriff in town, we're going to strap ourselves in and wait and see what happens.
And see what happens, exactly. So what is happening in India? One of the original BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, those BRICS nations. So what's happening in India?
A December 13th, 2024 headline read, India preparing for a CBDC-driven economy, says the central bank governor. That's the headline. On his last day as the governor of the Reserve Bank of India, Shaktikanta Das shared his vision to transform India's economy with a homegrown central bank digital currency, the digital rupee. Speaking about India's progress on CBDC development, Das was very direct. He said, as I see it, CBDC has a potential in the coming years and in the future. And in fact, it is the future of currency. Let me add that India was one of the top 10 buyers of gold in 2024. Mm. Finally, on December 20th, 2024, a headline by Worthy News was Britain ponders introducing a digital pound. Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey let it be known that his financial institution is reluctantly preparing to create a form of digital money accessible to the general public. Bailey's reason for this was pretty stunning. He's concerned that without this move, commercial banks could risk failing. So that got an awful lot of attention coming out of Britain, as there's been an awful lot of change coming into the British economy.
Yes, it sounds a lot like what Biden did over the last 4 years.
It does.
Yeah. How does all of this affect China and the BRICS nations?
According to the Activist Post, the Chinese central bank quietly reported gold purchases in September and October of over 60 tons. Mm. And while cross-border transactions for the UK for November have yet to be released, another purchase of similar magnitude is expected.
Wow. So why would you say China is buying all this gold?
It all started when Russia's foreign exchange assets were frozen by the Biden administration in 2022. A weaponized dollar has had dangerous repercussions.
the Eurozone, Hong Kong, Brazil, Japan, India, Australia, and Russia stepped up their digital currency programs, and that's not all. 11 countries have launched CBDCs in the Eastern Caribbean Currency Union. 68 countries are researching the Economic and Monetary Community of Central Africa and Macau for digital money. Mm. 134 countries and currency unions are exploring CBDCs, representing, are you ready, 98% of global GDP. CBDCs could allow other countries to make cross-border payments without using the U.S. dollar that will threaten our world reserve status. So there's the danger.
Mm. Well, RC, as you said earlier, President Trump is all in for Bitcoin, but against the central bank digital currencies.
Yeah, let me quote him on that. He says, CBDC would be very dangerous, claiming it would create a situation where money suddenly disappears from people's bank accounts. And he would never allow the creation of a central bank digital currency, calling it a dangerous threat to freedom.
Yeah, that's pretty clear enough. Can President Trump keep countries like India and the rest of the BRICS nations from switching to a digital currency?
Yeah, keep in mind, Jimmy, he's not a king yet.
Yeah.
And I say yet. And history proves, that trade wars can lead to hot wars that could throw the global economy into chaos.
Yeah, very interesting. And in fact, all the talking of Canada, Greenland, all of this, that's an interesting statement there. The final question is, as always, how does this lead to Bible prophecy?
You know, there is one stake in the ground truth that will never fail us, and that's our Bible. It tells us that in the last days, three monetary events will take place during the seven-year tribulation period. Revelation 13, 5, and 6 brings global hyperinflation. Revelation 13, 16, and 17 brings the mark of the beast. And Revelation 18, 1 is the collapse of the beast economic system. And I love this quote from Revelation. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore.
Yes. RC, let's make clear, we're not saying that this is the mark of the beast, but it certainly is a shift away from paper currency, from what we have known, to a future digital currency. The whole world is going digital, and they're able to monitor where we spend our money, what we do with it, and it certainly could be used in the future by the Antichrist as he sets up a one-world banking system, correct?
That's absolutely correct, and that's how he'll have control. But what we're seeing now, I always feel like we're casting a shadow before them. Prophecy does that. We start to see glimpses of it, and we're starting to see the stepping stones of how we could get to the mark of the beast. And it has to start somewhere where government has total control over the economies of the world.
Yes, you're exactly right. RC, give us your website.
It's prophecytracker.org.
Yes, and we're going to put a link to this story. In fact, the headline of this, soaring gold prices are a bad omen for the dollar. That's going to be on our website. But if you want more information about everyday events and financial and news items, go to RC's website, prophecytracker.org. Well, thank you so much, RC. We look forward to talking to you later on as we continue on through 2025.
It's getting interesting, Jimmy, isn't it? Thank you for having me on. God bless.
God bless, RC. So I still want to remind you that every story that we cover, whether it be with Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, RC Merle, any of our other broadcast partners, those stories all point to prophecies in the future to be fulfilled. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. We believe that that's the next thing to happen. It's imminent. It could happen even today, even before this program is done. And we want to try to, you know, give you the understanding of the times in which we live. That's what Daniel did by studying the scriptures. Daniel chapter 10, he said, by studying the scriptures, I knew what time I was living in. I understood the times. And so that's what we try to do with everything on the program. As we look forward to events, we talk about them, we examine them according to God's prophetic word. But also on the program, we want to encourage and edify the body of Christ so that you understand. So I believe that the rapture is the next thing that happens. Right after the rapture, I believe that the Christian is standing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what motivates us. That's what should motivate us to live a Christian life on this earth. That's our motivating factor to live a pure, productive, holy life. So Rick and I thought it would be good to have our good friend Dr. Paul Weaver come in and talk to us about the judgment seat of Christ.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have a good friend of both yours and mine, Dr. Paul Weaver from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's been a good friend of ours. He's doing some great things, not just at the Dallas Theological Seminary, but doing some great things in the podcast world. Going to get him to talk about that in a second. But Dr. Weaver, thanks for being with us today.
Rick, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for having me back.
Well, I was chatting with you before we came on the air here, and I was just talking about this is a program where we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy, and we spend a lot of time looking at current events. There's so many things going on, the election that just took place, these things that are taking place in Europe and the Middle East. And when we look at those things, we realize they're setting the stage for what God said is going to happen in the future. Now, I transition that to what I wanted to talk to you about today, which is your latest podcast, and it is on the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that maybe not, you cannot necessarily be related to current events in the world, but it is definitely a future event, a prophetic event that should impact how we live. Can you talk to us a little bit about why you felt it necessary to do a podcast on the judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, as you know, prophecy and the end times should motivate us. It's very important to understand what God has planned for the future. And the judgment seat of Christ is an important doctrine that relates to all believers and that will give account one day for what we've done on this earth for good or useless.
Well, as we look at this, and then there's a little bit of confusion, and we have the Great White Throne Judgment, we have the judgment seat of Christ, and some people get those two confused. So before we get going here, just tell us, what is the judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah, and I think it's great to be able to think through what Paul is using it by way of a referent. And the Corinthians, who he's writing to, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with the judgment seat of Christ. But the Corinthians would also remember when Paul was drugged before Gallio. If you go to Corinth today, you can find the judgment seat of Gallio, or the proconsular's judgment seat. And so Acts 18, verses 12 to 16, record Paul being drugged before Gallio, the proconsular of Achaia. And so Paul takes something they're familiar with, the judgment seat of Gallio, the bema of Gallio, to teach them something they're not familiar with, the judgment seat of Christ. So that's really helpful to realize that Paul stood before Gallio's bema seat, and Paul's going to tell us about a more important bema seat, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and Romans 14, I think, are the most important passages that relate to that. And so in Romans 14:10, Paul says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade men, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And so the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, not for unbelievers. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. And as you alluded to, so there is a day that we will stand before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God and judgment seat of Christ, and give account of what we've done in this life. And 1 Corinthians 3 develops that even more in verses 11 to 14. Paul says that you can't build on any foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ, that foundation. But then upon that, Paul uses the illustration of building gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, straw. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he mentions that if a man's works are useless, then they'll be burned up and suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And so this is not dealing with a loss of salvation. It's not dealing with, that's what the Great White Throne Judgment is about, salvation. Those who are unbelievers, who don't have salvation will be cast in the lake of fire. But this is about reward. And I love, I think the best in translation is in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will actually 1 Corinthians 3:11-14, that it's an evaluation, right? It's an evaluation of our deeds in this life. And we want to live in such a way that God rewards us. And so it's a motivational effect. Knowing the fear of the Lord, Paul says, he says this is one of his main points of motivation, knowing that one day he'll stand before the Lord. So two different judgments, a judgment of works for reward. It's not something that we're fearful in this negative, dreaded event, but it's an event of reward where God wants to reward us for our faithfulness in this life. But if we're not using good steward of what God has entrusted to us, we will suffer loss, right? So our actions, whether good, will be rewarded, or if they're useless, that is, things that aren't of eternal value, they'll be burned up and we'll suffer loss, but not lose that salvation, yet we'll be saved, yet as through fire.
Lots of details there, and you're explaining it to us, and it's certainly, just as you put it towards us, you could certainly understand how it would be motivational as to how we live our day-to-day lives right now. Now, here at Prophecy Today, if you've gotten any of our study materials, we have what we put out, and my dad's walked through the three main events that are going to take place. The next one, the next main event on God's calendar of events, the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, 7 years, and then the return, Jesus Christ, a thousand-year millennium, and then the great white throne judgment. So when does the judgment seat of Christ take place?
Yeah, great question. For believers, I think this takes place shortly after the rapture. So as you agree, we believe that the next event in God's timetable is that we'll be caught up, raptura, Latin for to be caught up, or assumption, to meet the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain, Paul expected it in his lifetime. You and I would love to see it in our lifetime. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise as well. In fact, Paul says first, and I think he's implying, right, don't worry, your dead loved ones are not going to miss out on this event. But then that's the point where we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think, again, the focus is on reward, not for salvation or loss of salvation, but for reward. And I think a lot of that reward will be in the coming kingdom. The parables in Jesus' parables talk about being good stewards. And he who is faithful with little will be given much responsibility. And he is not faithful, that reward will be taken away and given to someone who has been. And so we want to be rewarded. It's a good motivation. I don't think it's a wrong motivation. Obviously, Paul also says the love of Christ constrains me. So it's not the only motivation, but it is an important motivation because we want to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us.
Certainly is. And, you know, we look at this situation. Again, I started off this interview talking with you about how we're looking at current events. We're looking at so many things that are taking place around the world. And it certainly seems like when you take these events and we're not reading the headlines and then putting our Bible on it. We're looking at the headlines and just saying it's impossible to miss how all of these things are coming together at this time. And it's working out perfectly to set up God's end time scenario. And, you know, the nearness of that next main event, the rapture of the church, means the judgment seat of Christ, where we are going to stand before the Lord. That is going to be so important. So I do appreciate you coming on here. I do appreciate you sharing. And it's just great to see when you look at Bible prophecy and you look at what we have to look forward to and what is going to take place in the world. It just all works together to help us to live a godly spiritual life and to share with others the gospel, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm, for sure. And again, I love another verse I'll just mention is 1 John 3, actually verses 2 and 3, when John says that we are children of God, and when he appears, we will become like him and we'll see him as he is. And he that has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, that's a motivational fact that we're going to see him. I think the implication is when we see him at the rapture, we'll become like him. And in the meantime, we want to become purify ourselves as he is pure. We we want to, that's a motivational effect upon our lives to become like him now.
Certainly is. Well, Dr. Weaver, our relationship, you and me and Jimmy and our family, Dad's teaching, it goes way back. We've been involved with the Word of Life, the Bible Institute days, your time as a missionary in Hungary. You would have Jimmy and Dad over there to teach. So I'm really excited to continue to follow your ministry. And before I let you go, and I appreciate you talking about the judgment seat of Christ today, but you have a podcast, and I just think it's such a 21st century way to share the word, to teach concepts. And some of these concepts, you know, we have a general knowledge, but there's a lot of people like, listen, I need to brush up. This is something that could help edify me. And I need to know that it's coming from a good place, somebody with sound doctrine, sound theology. So if you could just tell us a little bit about what your goal is for your podcast. Now you can go to your website, BibleAndTheologyMatters.com. And I think you even have a couple more, and you're really kind of expanding this work and putting a lot of work out there to educate and edify the body of Christ. Could you tell us a little bit about your ministry here?
Sure. Well, thank you for endorsing it. I appreciate that. it is a great way to opportunity to, as you are doing, to minister to people that will never go to Dallas Seminary or will never go to Word of Life Bible Institute or can't, but we can minister by way of radio, by way of podcasts. And so the podcast is called Bible and Theology Matters, because what you really believe determines how you really behave. So I think Paul the Apostle shows this, and even in the way he teaches Ephesians 1-3 about the doctrine of the church before he talks about the duty or responsibility of the church, chapters 4-6. And so what we really believe impacts how we really behave, and we're trying to release good content each week that can be downloaded wherever you listen to your podcasts or at our YouTube channel, Bible and Theology. Our YouTube channel, go to YouTube and search for Bible and Theology Matters. And we're trying to release something every week, and also videos that highlight different archaeological discoveries that affirm our faith in the historicity of Scripture. So those are kind of things that I love and passionate about, and love to expose your listeners to these kind of resources as well.
It certainly is great, and I do follow you on some of your social media, and I know that it's going so, you know, it's such a great ministry that you're trying to acquire or get some new staff in to help you put these things out, because I know as we put this program together and the different things that you do, takes a lot of work, takes a lot of time. Have you had any success in getting somebody to help you with the program?
Yeah, so we're trying to, I've got someone that's volunteered to help, and he's professional. He's doing it, you know, under the price of what he should be paid. And so I am trying to raise some funds to help pay him what he's due. Right. So thankful for his help.
Well, I'm glad to see the expansion, and I'm glad to see the effort. And I think it's a wonderful deal. I encourage all of our listeners to go to it. Well, Dr. Weaver, as always, great to have you on the program. I know we'll have you on again soon as we look at more of these great podcasts, these great teaching moments that you're putting together. Thank you so much, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Jimmy. It's great to be with you both.
Paul Weaver, Dr. Paul Weaver, excuse me. Paul and I did a lot of teaching together over in Hungary at the Bible Institute there, and that was such a great privilege to be able to do that. At the very end of the Bible, Jesus said, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." In preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, what are you choosing to build with? Gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will last, or wood, hay, and straw, things that will not stand the day of testing? Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, we have established, is in Jerusalem. I'm so excited for him. He's got his family there. In fact, his wife just took the kids down to the Jaffa Gate. I mean, that is so awesome, Rick. Tell us about what you're doing and what you're preparing and what potentially could be for a lot of our folks that still want to go to Israel.
Well, Jimmy, yes, it is so exciting to see my family here. My young children, I have a girl 7, a boy 5, and a girl 3. So it's a very young family, and my wife is very adventurous in letting us come over here. And as we do all of this, it's just so exciting to be back in the land. Jimmy, we're preparing for a group to come over, a senior trip, young people with their parents coming over at this time to support Israel, but also to look at Israel past, present, and prophetic, to walk where Jesus walked, and to just have this time, this special time in Israel. I believe, Jimmy, 2025 is the year where people are going to come back to Israel.
I believe so, Rick, and I'm so excited for you. And again, we'll be making further announcements throughout the year. People are just wanting to get back to the land of Israel. Well, we've got our legacy series, and today in our study on 2 Peter, we're going to give a rehearsal of what we've already studied before. We move forward in our study of this manual for the end times. Remember, Peter was a man used of God. Though Peter would not see the rapture while still alive, the Holy Spirit of God has given Peter a more sure word of prophecy. This manual, written some 2,000 years ago, is very relevant for us today in the last days. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and go to the book of 2 Peter. That's been our focus in these sessions. This is the swan song of Peter. The Apostle Peter, probably in his early 70s at this point in time, he's about to die. The Lord Jesus Christ had told him in John chapter 21, he would grow old, he would die. Now, that's significant because that means that Peter was not anticipating the rapture. He knew what the rapture was about. He understood that, and he would not face the time of being caught up into the air at the rapture of the church. He was going to die. Do you understand what that means? Now, if he's at 70 years of age, that's 30 years, or 40 years rather, after Jesus has left the area. And you have to recognize the fact that Peter was watching a lot of prophecy being fulfilled. The only thing he would not see is the rapture of the church. But during that period of time that he lived after Jesus left, he was not the rapture could not have taken place. It wasn't imminent at that point in time. And so it could not have happened at that point in time until after Peter would have died. And a very important study, and you think about when the rapture of the church is going to take place. There's another other events that needed to happen as well. But Peter, recognizing where he is, starts to prioritize. And if I had one sentence that could explain the entire book of 2 Peter, I would call it a manual for the end times, but this is the sentence I would give you. Growing in maturity in the Lord so that we can face false teachers as we await the coming of the Lord. Growing in maturity, that's chapter 1. And you remember the exhortation that Peter gives us to add to our faith. He talks about a number of things: virtue, moral excellence, and he was add to that patience. I'm sick and tired of having to wait for things, but I'm trying to develop patience. The Lord keeps sending me tribulation, but then I remember that's what he said. Patience worketh tribulation worketh patience. And to add to that, brotherly love and brotherly kindness in a relationship with our brothers and sisters. Love and affection. There's these many things there in chapter 1 where he exhorts us. But in essence, as we looked at it on Monday, we saw that those things he was exhorting the Christian to do to grow in maturity were simply setting the stage for the judgment seat of Christ. At the rapture of the church, immediately we stand before Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, the judgment seat begins. It's not a time of showing our filthy, dirty, nasty sins down through our life, but instead to judge our works, whether they good or whether they bad, whether they should receive a blessing, a crown. And we talked about the crowns, the crown incorruptible for bringing our body under subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I'm kind of rehearsing a little bit so those just coming in today can get on the same page with us. And then there was the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, for being a soul winner. There was the crown of life, James chapter 1 and verse 12. That's for bringing our bodies to a place where we do not yield to temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, a crown of glory when we are involved in helping to build the body of Christ. And we as senior saints have a responsibility to build the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then the last crown, the crown of righteousness, the Apostle Paul, also facing a time of death. Possibly the rapture could have happened with Paul, but we know that did not happen. It was not the case. But Paul said, laid up for me as a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all of those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so those crowns will be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ for the purpose of praising him for what he has done for us. And when he comes back to set up eternity future, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he brings the crowns with him that we have received. He gives them to us, and they dictate what our job description is going to be in the future. He also gave us the information in chapter 1 about the authority. Peter had witnessed many prophetic prophecies being fulfilled in his life. We'll rehearse a couple in just a moment, but he had seen the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But then he went beyond that. He said, look, my eyewitness account is not what you need. We now have a more sure word of prophecy. And we studied about the more sure word of prophecy and why we need to study prophecy. Bible prophecy is 1/3 of the entire Bible, 30% of it. Every single book in the Bible has Bible prophecy passages in them. I do a devotional, a daily devotional with a prophetic perspective. And I put that together because I wanted, in a little experiment for myself, I wanted to go through every book in the Bible and find the prophetic passages. So my daily devotional is focused on prophetic passages from the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, and then doing a little bit of a commentary on those passages. And that is the devotional that I read every morning, and a lot of people are involved. You might be interested in that as well. But all of the Bible has Bible prophecy in it. And in fact, that's what's so exciting about it. One of the greatest proofs that we have the absolute authority of the Word of God behind us is Bible prophecy. Those prophecies that have been given and then fulfilled. There's a number of those. But in addition to that, there's a number that are yet to be fulfilled. And so we saw in chapter 1, we have the authority of the more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. We move then into chapter 2, which was focused on apostasy. And remember, I gave you a definition for apostasy, abandonment of biblical truths or biblical doctrines. And so we see it would be a time when apostasy is going to run rampant. Here's Peter giving us the manual to how to live in the end times. At Peter's time, there had already been apostate teachers showing up, giving teaching that was totally contradictory to the Word of God, having abandoned the truths, the doctrines, the reality of what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. And we look through that, and I'll not rehearse that necessarily. But now we come to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and I want to show you something. Because of apostasy, now we were told to mature in the Lord so we could stand in a time of false teaching, apostasy. Because of that, it's going to cause people, even true Bible-believing, born-again people, to question some of the great doctrines of the faith. They're going to deny some of the great doctrines of the faith. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. First of all, eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end-time events. They would deny creation, which is an absolute according to true science, and we'll mention that in just a moment. Thirdly, they're going to refuse to accept the flood and what happened at that point in history. Now, that's what we're coming to. So let's start with looking how this takes place, and it's all a result of apostate teaching. And I gave you, I didn't mention personalities when we talked about apostasy, and said I gave you some principles so that if you would apply them to your thinking and where you are in reality, churches, listening to this or that teacher on the radio, watching this or that prophecy television program or whatever, if you will take into mind there are going to be apostate teachers, and just because they're on television, just because they're on radio, just because they have a very large church, does not mean they are not apostate teachers. And so you need to recognize this. And when you recognize it, then you'll see the result. Go right here to verse 3. Right here in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first. Now, this seems to be somewhat of a priority as far as Peter is concerned. He wants you to pay attention to, hey, folks, this is first. Knock it down. Mark it down. Here we go. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Go to verse 4. People saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, wait a minute. That means Jesus Christ could not interfere in the affairs of man. From creation, that's 6,000 years ago, until today, they've all continued as they were. That's uniformitarianism. And they are saying basically, hey, wait a minute. Nothing could happen in history that was supernatural. How about the virgin birth? How about the miracles that Jesus Christ did? How about his ascending into the heavenlies? How about all of the events that he talked about in the Olivet Discourse starting to come into better focus? Nothing, it says. And why? Because they have denied prophecy. They have denied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I felt like that I should do something, because when the Lord allowed me to start teaching Bible prophecy, it was back in 1972. And I was up at the Word of Life Inn. Judy and I were working there. And at that point in time, one day Jack Wirtzen came to me and he said, Jimmy, I want you to teach the book of Revelation. Wow. Do you know who used to come to the Word of Life Inn? All the great prophecy teachers, all the great Bible teachers. Man, it was a litany of some of the great teachers of our time. And now he's asking me to teach the book of Revelation. Boy, my heart started pounding. Oh, what week are you wanting me to teach here at the Word of Life Inn? Jack looked at me and said, no, I don't want you to teach at the inn. I said, oh, you want me on the island? And they have about 600 or 700 young people every week of the summer on the island, Word of Life Island, in the middle of Scroon Lake. I said, oh, you want me to teach the young people on the island? He said, no, that's not what I want you to do either. I said, Jack, where do you want me to teach the book of Revelation? Now I was starting to really get deflated. Where do you want me to teach the book of Revelation? He said, down at the ranch. The ranch? That's for kids 6 to 12 years of age. I said, Jack, you know they have an attention span of 38 seconds? How in the world am I going to teach the book of Revelation? He said, that's your problem. And so I developed this little walk through the book of Revelation. It lays out a skeleton overview of prophetic truths in the future. I had to have some way to have fun with these young people. So I put together this little walkthrough. I had those kids for 5 days, 30 minutes every day. And at the end of those 5 days, those young people, I'm talking about 6 to 12 years of age, could walk through the book of Revelation. I've seen them as I've traveled all over the world. They're now doctors and lawyers and missionaries and pastors and teachers. It's unbelievable, whatever else they could be. But I'll walk up to them. I was in the middle of Jerusalem one day. There was a group from Portugal there. I walked on. They saw me. Hey, Jimmy! The rapture of the church is next. And, and they were going right through the book of Revelation, you know. And it was just simple. Like, they didn't understand all the vocabulary. They just got the picture in their mind of how it was all going to unfold.
The great Bible teacher Harry Ironside once said that we teachers must put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the children can reach them. What a great principle for teachers today. Make it simple so that the children can understand the scriptures and it will be a blessing to the adults as well.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. China's government has been waging war against cults for two decades. New anti-cult education bases continue to open up across the nation. The challenge is, who gets to define what a cult is? Kurt Rovenstein with Bibles for China says it's part of a trend they're sensing where
it's just more difficult to walk in compliance with what the communist officials there are asking our Christ-following brothers and sisters to do within China.
Bibles for China acknowledges the delicate balance between serving Christ in partnership with local churches and navigating new government regulations. But Rovenstein is concerned these regulations might single out some expressions of the church in China or spark disunity between registered and unregistered congregations. Pray for unity and wisdom among Chinese Christians. And media plays an important role in children's ministry, too. Denise Godwin with International Media Ministry says she wanted to develop something for kids, but lacked the necessary skills. Then the Lord introduced her to Judy, a children's evangelist. At the end of 2024, IMM began work on a 2D animated series for children called Red.
It's very loosely based on like Little Red Riding Hood. A redheaded girl goes in the forest and animals try to dissuade her from her quest. And she remembers verses from her Aunt Louise that help her persevere and keep going.
The team hopes Red will make the gospel come alive for kids in hard-to-reach places.
We just are hearing of people getting saved in so many places through media where traditional missionaries can't go.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and I want to thank you so much for staying with us, even with this voice. But you know, as Rick and I have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word, and we've established that Rick is in Israel. Rick, I'm so very excited for you. I'm happy that you're there. You're there with your family. You have a group coming. You're preparing because you do all the Bible teaching while they're there. And you take them around the land. So you've got to get a group of 50 plus people around the land. What are some of your first insights as you landed in the land of Israel and made your way to Jerusalem, and your headquarters there is now in Jerusalem?
Well, Jimmy, as we landed in Jerusalem, and one of the first things I thought of is so many times, and you know, the kind of iconic entrance into the airport, and many people have pictures there, and I was able for the first time to bring my entire family into that airport. And it was somewhat emotional for me. And we look at it and I texted you and you said, hey, the 30-year cycle continues as we look at the fact that our family has been coming here. Jimmy, I don't want to give away your age, but you know, you thought you were here 40 years ago. And how much history have we seen? We look at all of these things taking place. We look at what God has done. And you look at the situation. We talked with David about it, and Dave Dolan in the Middle East News update. All the things that God has done in Israel, preserving his people, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. And it's just amazing. We have been eyewitnesses to history, Jimmy, over the last 40 years. I think that, and I was here roughly, I think maybe 81, 82 was the first time I was here. So it's been 40 years. Our relationship with this land, our eyewitness to history and prophecy being fulfilled. And it's just amazing to see, especially in this last year, that October 7th, what took place there and how devastating that was for the nation of Israel, but then how Israel has rebounded and really has put themselves in a stronger position than they have been in quite some time. It's just amazing. And as I told David, you could see God's hand on the nation of Israel.
Yeah, Dad used to say, our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and if you didn't listen to the program before, you're new to us. This program was established by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. He and my mom went to Israel in 1991. Now, I was there before them, But they went and moved there into a place called Gilo outside the city of Jerusalem, in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And, you know, Rick, Dad used to say that the Jewish people are the only tangible thing that we can hold to prove for the existence of God. They're still around. After they were wiped out in 70 AD, they were dispersed to the four corners of the earth, as God's word said. But God's not finished with them. He made four promises, four covenants that he has to fulfill. That would be the Abrahamic covenant. That would be the land covenant, land that he's promised to them. That would be the Davidic covenant, that a descendant of King David would rule in the city of Jerusalem forever. And the new covenant, where he will be their God, and those are his people that he has a plan for in the future. He has organized it, planned it out. That's God's plan for the future. That's really how we look at Bible prophecy. Rick, so as you're there and your wife is walking around with your kids around Jerusalem, do you feel any fear?
You know, it's really strange. Like I said, this is the third trip that we've made to Israel since the October 7th, 2023, when the war with Hamas began and all that followed after that. And, you know, Jimmy, the only thing that is really different is that there's not a whole lot of tourists on the street. Now, I haven't been here for the whole time, and I haven't been here for every situation. But when we're here, no, there's no fear at all. And in fact, we've got this group coming, and I'm so proud of all these people and these young people, really, because this is a senior trip. It's seniors, high school seniors and their parents coming over, and I'm so proud of them. And this is something that when I was coming over on the plane, I was talking with the stewardess on the plane. We flew from Cyprus to Israel, and I said, listen, you know, are people starting to come back? And she said, no, because people listen to the fear. People listen to the media and the social media. Israel has been able to keep their people safe, their citizens safe, and it's just amazing the way they have done that. Now, there are many that have made sacrifices in Gaza and in the north, but in the main body of Israel here, people have been able to maintain a safe level of living and a safe standard. And I feel entirely comfortable. I wouldn't have brought my family here.
Yeah.
My young children and my wife, if I didn't feel comfortable. So it's just amazing that that Israel has been able to keep their people safe. And, you know, Jimmy, we look at all that's going on around us. We talk with Ken Timmerman every week. We talk with R.C. Murrow and all those that are coming together to help us with the program. And we see all the things, the stages being set for the end time prophecy to be fulfilled. It all centers around where I am right now, the city of Jerusalem. I'm less than a mile away, less than half a mile away from the Temple Mount there, the center of the earth, God's holy mountain. And Jimmy, this is all where it's all coming together. And it's just an exciting time to be alive as we see God's plan coming together. We can see it, the stage being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
Yes, we can. You must be really excited. I've never heard that many words out of you for a long time. And let's give kudos to the group that's coming from Wisconsin. I mean, you know, this is a group from Wisconsin, from homeschoolers that are coming over. So I'm really happy for you, Rick. We're really happy. And you're absolutely right, Rick. As we understand God's word and we examine current events in light of God's word, we understand it. We can see what's taking place. And that's why we focus on the nations, the stories that we focus on as we kind of unravel what is taking place to understand the times in which we're living. Rick, have a great time. We'll talk to you next weekend and find out more what's happening in the land of Israel.
I'll be here, Jimmy, with my group and with my family. We're excited to do so.
Yes. Folks, with everything that we've seen today, and I hope you understand this, we really feel and we live in expecting an imminent rapture of the church, in anticipation of the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place right after that. We are careful in what we say and do in this life. James gives us this advice: speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Folks, with all that we've seen today, the rapture could happen today. Let's keep looking up until.
thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.